Good to see everyone and to be back together. Tonight we're continuing a series of lessons we've been doing in going through the Back to Bible message so that we're better informed, we're challenged in our own understanding of how to do a Bible study and to make sure that we know what we're talking about as we enter into these personal Bible studies. Now, some of you may already know this, but we've already had two baptisms coming off the Evangelism University. We had one here at this congregation, and then Trevor and Teresa have studied with a couple different couples, and a young man was baptized last week. So super excited about that, to see how the Word of God can transform people's lives and how the simple gospel message, when it's taught in a truthful, honest way, people can understand it and people will obey. And it's just wonderful to see that. We're reminded of what Paul tells Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 2 and verse 2. We need to be able to teach this to others so that the Word of God continues to be taught. And so one generation teaches the next. And it's something that's really important. We're going through these Bible studies. We're in the blue booklet. That's where we left off last time we were discussing this. We noticed that these booklets are simple and yet scriptural. They're using the Bible. They're scriptural and they're easy for people to use. It's based on the King James Version, but any version will definitely work. If you get a good solid version, any of those will work. It requires Bible reading. That's one of the main things about this, is it challenges us in our Bible reading. It gets us into the Bible. All answers are from the text, directly lifted from the text. It's not any kind of us try to figure out answers. The Bible answers for itself. It follows the teach, baptize, and teach again order. And so when we were together last time, we were looking at book two. Does anybody need one to follow along? If you do, just raise your hand and Vance can come around. So we're going to continue there. In this booklet, we're dealing with the church, the organization of the church. That's the two that when we were last together, that's what we were looking at, were those two major headings. We looked at the foundation of the church as well as the organization of it. Tonight, we're going to look at the worship of the church and the name of the church. And where do we find that in Scripture? And how do we deal that practically? So we'll go ahead and jump in. So we are, it says page 4 up here. I'm assuming that that's correct in the booklet there. But we're at John 4 and verse 24. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and he speaks about the worship as established by God and how the worship of God is going to change. He says in John 4, 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So pulling directly from that, must we worship God in spirit and in truth? Yes, that's exactly what God is asking for. It's simple and plain. John 17 and verse 17. There again, Jesus in his prayer to God for his disciples, he says he asked God to sanctify them. How? Through thy truth, thy word is truth. What is truth? The word of God. There are a lot of other things in religion that men develop, traditions, creeds, confessions of faith. All these things are inventions of man. All of them are unreliable. All of them contain false doctrine. The one thing that does not and holds up to the test of time is the Word of God. It is the foundation of what we do. That's why we don't have creed books. That's why we don't have confessions of faith, because we want the Bible, simply the Bible. Since we must worship God in truth, must we worship as God has directed in the Bible? Yes, absolutely. There are all kinds of forms of worship today. Yet What is it that God desires? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Jesus, quoting from the Old Testament, he says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Is it possible to worship God in vain? You know, a lot of people talk about how it doesn't matter how you worship, it's just about your heart. Is your heart right? Is the heart important? Absolutely. Is your attitude important? Absolutely. If your heart's not right, then your worship's not going to be right. If your attitude's not right, your worship's not going to be right. But that's not all God asked. It's not just that the heart be right, but that we do it in a way in which He's called us to. There are ways in which it is vain worship. Jesus says it, "But in vain they do worship me." What? "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Is it possible to worship God in vain? Absolutely. "If we worship God according to the commandments of uninspired men, will God accept it?" Again, Jesus says, what are they doing? "Teaching for doctrine," that means the teachings of God, they had replaced for the traditions or commandments of men. "If we worship God according to the commandments of men, will God accept it?" No. Luke 22. I'm moving through these kind of fast. That's why I give you the booklet so you can keep up. But these references will be online if you want to go back and look at them. They're also in the booklet. You can just read them straight out of there as we go. Luke 22, 19 through 20. Instituting the Lord's Supper, the text tells us, "And he," Jesus, "took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So Jesus, and we talked about Matthew 26, which is the same account of this event, or a different account of the same event. Did Jesus command his disciples to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do is a command, right? He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul, in writing about the Lord's Supper, the memorial feast of Christ, he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The cup is a communion of the blood of Jesus, of the blood of Christ. The bread is the communion of the body. And so when we partake of those two emblems, the fruit of the vine, and we break the bread, what are we doing? We're symbolizing the death of Christ and the blood that he shed for us. Now, what if I said to you, let's do this on the first day of the month? Or what about the first day of the year? Or let's do it the first day of each decade, or first day of each century. Now, you might ask, well, why would you say that? Where do you come up with that? Why do you decide that? Why do we partake of it each first day of the week? Well, we want to do Bible things Bible ways, right? We go to Acts 20, verse 7. This should sound very familiar to you. Look on your green sheet and your green card. But there in the text we read, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now, Harry did a real good job of this morning in explaining this, how they had come in there and they had stayed 7 days in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, what we learn from this is that on a regular weekly basis, that's what the disciples were doing, partaking of the Lord's Supper. When God told the Israelites in Exodus 20 and verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath," did he mean for them to keep every Sabbath? Absolutely. In the law of Moses, you were to keep every seventh day, which would be every Saturday, as a holy day for God. However, when those Christians met upon the first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper, did they do it on the first day of each week? Yes. That's an indication of the text, is that they were doing this as regular routine. Should Christians today eat the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? Yes. We're following the pattern of the New Testament. That's what they did, was on the first day of each week, they partook of the Lord's Supper. Acts 2:42, we notice what those first 3,000 Christians were doing after their baptism in Acts 2:42, and they, those Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What were the disciples doing? They were continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. You notice fellowship and breaking of bread are two separate things. Why? Fellowship, having a meal together, is not the same thing in this context as breaking of bread. Those are two different things. Breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. What were they doing? Continually partaking of that memorial feast. Will we be pleasing to God if we continue steadfastly in these things? Yes. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Is it God's will that we give as we have been prospered? Well, absolutely, right? Nobody's going to disagree with that. That's a commandment of God. We should give as he's prospered us. Are we to make a contribution on the same day we partake of the Lord's Supper? Notice again, on the first day of the week, what? Let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. Yes. So we are to make a contribution on that same day. Now, how often do churches, and this is a reflective question in your Bible study, some things to maybe ask them to think about, because most likely they're not coming with a church background. How often do churches you attend partake of the Lord's Supper? I was in a Baptist church for, 3 years. Never once did we partake of the Lord's Supper. I was in a Pentecostal church before that. Never one time did we ever partake of the Lord's Supper. Isn't that interesting? Made me think. How often do churches you attend take up the collection? Well, that's a different story, right? Every Sunday, that collection plate is coming by, right? And they're not going to miss that. I wonder why they observe weekly collection and not the memorial of our Lord. Do they care more about the money than the Lord's death? So that's a deep, reflective question. Why does one get more emphasis than the other? And so what are we trying to do by asking that question? We're just wanting to challenge the way we do things. We want them to think about that, to really consider how they are behaving religiously, how they are obeying God's commands. All right, so we're going to kind of transition a little bit from those two aspects of worship. So we know when we come together to worship, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we take up a collection. What else do we do? Well, we sing, right? Why do we sing? Ephesians 5:19. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Are we to sing? Well, that's a direct command, right? Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. That's a command of Paul. Paul's an apostle. He can do that. Well, are we commanded to sing? Yes. Does this passage mention mechanical music of instruments? Well, no. There is no New Testament passage that ever commands musical instruments to be played in worship. And I would argue that Ephesians 5:19 actually argues the opposite, that we are not to play musical instruments, because where does melody, music, come from? The heart. The instrument of our worship and singing is what? Our heart and our voices as we sing out to God. That's the instrument commanded by God. And then you can go through and look at these as well. I think these back up the point. Church historians tell us that followers of Christ did not use mechanical instruments of worship in their worship for hundreds of years after Christ. The Greek Orthodox Church, which broke off from the Roman Catholic Church, has never used instrumental music in worship. When you attend the Church of Christ, you'll notice we do not use instrumental music in our worship. And we do that, why? Because we believe it's against God's command. And actually, when you look at church history, it wasn't until the 600s that mechanical instruments were introduced. And they were not even readily accepted until around 1200 A.D. In 1200 years, a lot of time to do it one way and then to change, especially with no mandate from God. And this is a good point, especially if you have someone having a difficult time with this. That's why these books are wonderful. And then you can come up with your own charts, however you want to deal with it, but there's some really good charts in here. If you look in your books, the first few there really deal with that near the back here. If I can find them. So he talks about the law of exclusion. That's always a really good one to utilize. It's this one right here. He starts talking about the law of exclusion, which simply states that that which is specifically stated excludes all others. So, in other words, if I tell you something directly, like if I say to you, go get in your car and drive to Raleigh, and you're going to get something for me, that excludes you going to Charlotte or to Fayetteville or to Goldsboro, right? You've got a command. You tell your child, I want you to go to the store and I want you to get milk. Do you have to sit there and list all the other stuff that you don't want them to get? No, what if they come home with a bunch of candy? Well, they're going to be in trouble. And so there's some really good charts. You can look at those. He goes through, he uses Noah's Ark. We're going to look at that in just a minute. But some really good charts in here. Get you guys to look at those on your own. And then we're going to go to that example of Noah's Ark. All right. So maybe you've got somebody who's having a really hard time understanding the Word of God here. And there are some people who come out of a background where they've always used instruments of music in their worship. And so it's something that's hard for them to let go of. Well, let's look at some Bible principles on this idea. Go to Genesis 6:14. There God commands Noah what? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Would Noah have sinned if he had built the ark of metal or mud? Well, that's pretty easy, right? Most of us aren't going to fight this. We're going to say, yes, because God gave him direct command. He said, use what? Gopher wood. Well, in saying gopher wood, what does he do? He eliminates oak. He eliminates pine and all the other kind of wood. He eliminates all the other materials like metal. or mud. When he says pitch, you know, he means pitch. He doesn't mean mud. Would Noah have sinned if he'd built the ark of any other wood? Yes. And then this is when you can go back, pull out your chart, and let them see this. I'm a visual person. I like charts and I like maps. Maybe you don't, but I know a lot of people do. And it's good to show that so that they can see that as you go through. And maybe even in your learning and as you study, these things will be really beneficial to you as well. Now let's go from there and make some application. When God said, go for wood, that automatically eliminated any other kind of wood. When God said sing, that automatically eliminated any other kind of music. He expressly told us what He wanted. Why do we argue about it? It's the same discussion around baptism, and we'll see that in the next booklet. But when God gives us a command to do it a particular way, why do we fight it? Leviticus chapter 10, another principle here taught. Unfortunately, this by the sons of Nahab and Abihu, it didn't end well for them. But we notice Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Nahab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange, or some versions will have profane, fire before the Lord, which he, what? Commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Did Nahab and Abihu sin when they offered a different kind of fire than God commanded? Well, look at the results. It's pretty easy to understand. Yes. For God to react the way He did, and did God punish them? Yes. And this ought to wake us up and make us think about why we do the things we do. Are we doing them in accord with God? What's interesting, the text doesn't tell us what they did that was different. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. It was different than what God asked for. And that's the point and the principle we are to learn. Is it important we worship God the way He commanded without alteration? Yes. Matthew 26:26-29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, the same principle, we're just trying to make application of it here. Would it be a sin to put jam on the bread to improve the taste? Now, you all have been there before. You've been in those congregations where they have the styrofoam bread, right? And it's a little tough to get down. And sometimes it'd be nice to put a little something on there to make it taste a little better, right? Or they've got the warm grape juice. But do I have the right, just because it's not pleasing to me, to change it? And what I mean by that is to replace it with something else. Now, I think in those situations, we could put the grape juice in the refrigerator and be okay. But God called for what? Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Would it be a sin? Yes. Would it be a sin to add vitamin tonic? I don't know why that always makes me laugh. I just don't know anybody that uses vitamin tonic. But to the fruit of the vine to aid our enthusiasm in serving God? Yes. It's an alteration. Would it be a sin to add hamburgers and milkshakes to the Lord's Supper? Yes. And isn't that kind of what got the Corinthians in trouble? Isn't that why Paul is so tough on them? Because they were combining the Lord's Supper with a fellowship meal. And then he goes on to say, you got homes, eat there. Why did he have to do that? Because they were doing this very thing. They were changing, altering the worship. You can again go in your booklets to chart 6 and 7, help kind of bring these things home. Would Noah have sinned if he'd used oak and gopher wood in the ark? Okay, so you're going back, you just want to bring it all together for the individual. All right? So, of course, yes. Did God approve of Nadab and Abihu offering a different kind of fire than he had commanded? No. Is it a sin to add jam and vitamin tonic and instrumental music to worship? Yes. Because it is not what he commanded. Could God have asked for instrumental music? Absolutely. But he would have asked for it. He didn't. He asked for something else. And again, you can go back to your booklets. There's more charts on that to help kind of bring that home. All right, now we're going to transition and switch to a different topic. We're going to look at the name of the church. Lots of different churches out there, right, in Christianity. How do you know what to do? Notice Matthew 16, 18. Paul, after the confession of faith of Peter, says to him, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, as a better translation, shall not prevail against it. Who built the church? Jesus says, I will build my church. He built the church. Jesus said he's going to build whose church? His church. Who does it belong to? Him. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul to the Ephesian elders says to them, he exhorts them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church? Jesus. Whose name should be on the deed? His name. Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul calling for unity, right? Is it a sin to name the church after Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or any other human being? He goes on later in chapter 2 and chapter 3 to talk about these divisions that they made on the lines of Paul and Peter and Apollos. Is it a sin? Yes. None of them own it. Paul did not give his blood for your sins. You are not baptized into Paul, Peter, Apollos, or any other man. It's Jesus Christ. If the church were named after Paul, whom would we be glorifying? Paul. Now notice this one. If the church were named after a religious act, such as repentance, what would we be glorifying? Repentance. Repentance is important. All Christians must repent. In order to become a child of God, you must repent. Yet it's not repentance that saves me. It's Jesus Christ. If it were a sin to name it the Pauline Church, would it be a sin to name it the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther did not die for your sins. If it were a sin to name it the Repentance Church, would it be a sin to name it the Baptist Church? Yes. It's not the Church of Baptism. Can you think of any other unauthorized names that are used today? And you can have them name whatever you want to there. Or they can go through the list, but there's a lot of them. But we're just trying to get them to think about these things. Colossians 3:17, Paul writes to Colossian brethren, And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Are we to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Yes. Would this include the name by which we refer to God's people? Absolutely. Why were they first called Christians, Acts 11:26, in Antioch? Why were they first called Christians? Because they were followers of Christ. They were naming them after whom they followed. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Do you read of the church of Christ in the Bible? Yes. Would it be wrong to call the church by this name? No. Would the name glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood? Yes. There's other names you can use that are biblical. There's a long list. There's like over 100 different names you could use to call the church. But when we look at denominationalism, those are not the names they use. Hebrews 8:5. You who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Was Moses warned to build the tabernacle after God's pattern? Yes. Must we be careful to build the church after God's pattern and not the pattern of some man? Yes. In this lesson, we've covered several things just real quickly. In this lesson, we've looked how Jesus is the builder, owner, and head of the church. Jesus built only one church. Unity among followers of Jesus is commanded and division is condemned. We must go to the New Testament to learn the organization, worship, and name of the church. God has decreed that there be qualified elders and deacons in every congregation. Number 6, in worship services of the church, we are commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, teach God's word, pray, sing, and make a contribution. Number 7, the name Church of Christ is scriptural and would glorify the one who built the church and bought it with his blood. That gets us to book number 2. We'll continue on in the coming weeks with book number 3. Now, these are probably going to be challenging for the person. The next booklet will be even more challenging. And we'll look at that as we go. But I want to challenge us to think about our own spiritual journey. When you think about your relationship with God, is it what it should be? Or do you need to make changes? Maybe tonight you need to repent of sin. We want to offer you the opportunity to do that. Maybe you just need prayers of the church. Maybe you've been studying and you understand what you need to do to become a child of God, to obey the gospel. We want to help you with that as well. If there's anything we can do to help, please come as together we stand and sing.